Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to just be before you and be together. And we are together in your name tonight. We ask that your spirit would move amongst us and that you would silence every voice but your own so that we can hear clearly tonight what it is you want us to know about Fivefold Ministry and about ministry in general. So, Father, we release you to be God in our midst. We ask that you just give our mortal physical bodies energy and strength. Quicken us, Father, from the workday and the other activities, Lord, so that we can have a fruitful time together. Lord, we want to be efficient with your time. We ask your spirit would reveal to us what it is you want us to know in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, first thing, does everybody have a copy of the book that we're using? Have you started reading it? Okay, good. She said you completed it, huh? Is that what you said? No, she said, oh no. Well, I'm going to try to go through this in just the 4 weeks, because it's not a long read, and it's not a difficult read. So there are 16 chapters, and so I'm just splitting it up 4 chapters a week. And if we get done early one evening, that's fine. We'll just go through the material and take whatever time we need to go through. So I'm hoping that we'll be tonight, and then 3 more nights on Monday at 6:30, and we should be good. So tonight we're going to look at the first 4 chapters and work through that. Just some points of order. I'm preaching to the choir because one of the things that I really would like is if we could get here on time so we can get started on time and get you guys out on time. And that's just a sort of a point of order. And as people come in, I'll just remind them about the same. All right. So let's find out who's in the room. So we've got some of the folks that are required to take this class. Our Global Change Network ministers, that is, people who are already ordained into Fivefold Ministry and are required to take it as a way of sort of refreshing, polishing up our thoughts on what we were all ordained into. And I think it's great. So we've got some folks that in that position. If that applies to you, you're already ordained into ministry, just raise your hand. Oh my gosh. Okay, let me do that the other way. Who's not ordained into ministry? Ah, okay. So let's start with the ones who are not ordained into ministry. And just real quickly, why are you here?
To know more about and understand more about my call.
Okay. To understand more about your call? Real quickly, what do you think it is?
Well, I believe and I know it's a pastoral call.
Pastoral.
Not necessarily a pulpit call, but a shepherding call.
Ah, nice. Okay. Who else raised their hand and said, I'm not ordained into ministry? Why are you here?
To get the correct understanding, a Bible-based, correct understanding.
Of
the fivefold ministry and how it should operate and how they're intertwined. And
good. And why is that important to you?
So I can be operate effectively.
In relationship to people who are in fivefold ministry. And somewhere along the line you may discover that you fit there.
Yeah.
Maybe, maybe not. We'll see. Okay. Mike.
Yeah. I'm here because I want to learn.
Okay.
Knowledge becomes wisdom.
All right. Excellent. Okay. Let's see. Who else raised their hand? There we go.
I'm here because I want to learn. My gifts are teacher. I'm a teacher and a prophet in the, not in the sense of prophecy, telling people things that God hasn't already told us, but basically an understanding of Scripture and interpreting Scripture. As far as it applies to people's lives.
Okay, okay.
And actually trying to learn how to put all those things together so that things are in conjunction and they're working in an orderly fashion.
Okay, all right. Did we have another hand over here?
Yeah.
Yes.
I just wanted to understand how it operates, the fivefold ministry.
How it operates. All right, well, good. Well, we all come in with different varying levels of knowledge and information about it. Let's start off with the basics. Because the title of the class, and by the way, this is discussion. If you haven't figured it out yet, I like to ask lots of questions. It's the lawyer in me. Okay? So, if you feel interrogated, just blow. If you feel like you're in a deposition, blow with me.
You know exactly what I'm talking about.
But it's because I'm curious about what people are thinking. This is not a lecture. Okay? This is a discussion. All right? And in fact, I wish we were sitting at tables and spread all around where we could look at each other and face each other. But we'll get that figured out. Yes?
I just was wondering if you were going to introduce yourself.
Oh! Introduce myself. Because I do see some folks that I don't know that I've met you before. My name is Apostle Phil Smith. I'm the Senior Pastor and Apostolic Overseer, Apostle Overseer for Colorado Christian Fellowship here. And what else might you want to know? Married, have two children, both. I'm going to say kind of grown, but I don't want to give you the wrong message. My daughter's completely grown. My son's in high school, in college, so he's almost there. And I am called and ordained as an apostle. And so we'll hear more about that, you know, as we go through the class. I am an apostle who happens to be pastoring. And I say it that way because what we'll discover is that Jesus was all five of the fivefold ministry. And there is no one person who has all of that. Jesus was the one who gave those giftings out, and he had them to give. He had all five of them to give. Early in my ministry, I was pastoring before I had a full understanding of what an apostle was. Okay? And I fell in love with pastoring. And I still love pastoring. I'm very passionate about it. It's a very strong passion for me. So when I was trying to figure out where I fit in fivefold ministry, even though I had a very personal call to the apostolic ministry, a very personal, I'll get into that a little bit later. I had a very personal, clear-cut call from Christ to be an apostle. I was still confused because I had such a passion for pastoring. But I'm clear now that my foundational office gift is an apostle who pastors. And as you know from Scripture in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was an apostle, but he pastored. And apostles have to be able to pastor in order to do their job. So invariably they'll do that from time to time. Okay? Yeah. All right. So we've got some faces, folks that are not from CCF or not affiliated with Global Change Network. Real quickly, where are you from? We'll start with you since you asked me.
My name is Annie Lewis. I'm from Restoration Christian Fellowship.
Okay. Nice. Nice, nice.
My name is Chantel Seymour.
Pastor Felix Gilbert. Yes. He used to be my pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that?
No.
I'll talk to you about that. He used to be my pastor. Yes. Yes. And, no, you.
Right here. I'm Chantel Seymour, and I'm also from Restoration.
From Restoration. Good for you.
I'm Selva Jones. I also am from Restoration Christian.
Awesome. Good church. I'll have to call Felix.
Yeah.
So, who else did we have that's not? I think, yes.
My name is Susan Nash.
Colorado Community, another good church, right down the street, Pastor Robert Jelinas.
Yeah.
Awesome. All right, well, let's start with the basics, because we're talking about ministry here. We're talking about category of ministry. We call the fivefold ministry. But let's start with the basics, the fundamentals. What should ministry, in whatever form, what should it be all about? What is the goal of ministry? What's the objective of ministry?
To train and equip the saints.
Okay.
To train and equip the saints.
To train and equip the saints. That's the purpose of ministry?
Mm.
Are you going to put a period there, or is there a comma in something else?
Mm.
No. Let me hear again what I heard from you. Back,
to spread the gospel.
To spread the gospel. And you said that so, you know, you weren't sure about it, it seemed. But it is to spread the gospel. And the reason why I asked that question is because we all come to ministry. We come to our church lives with our own perspectives of why we're here. Mm. And a lot of those perspectives are not really based on what we are supposed to be focused on. We take means and make them ends. For example, you said train and equip. Mm. So we train and equip, but the church's purpose is not to train and equip. Okay. Believers are here in the earth for the purposes of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. We train and equip so that we can accomplish that end. Okay? And it's important, particularly for those of us who are in leadership, to know what we're supposed to be doing. Because sheep gather on Sunday, and some of them think that the whole purpose of the church is to create a comfortable environment where people can come on Sunday and exhale from the week. That's one that I think is pretty popular.
Yeah, I think
that. Or that they can get really good teaching, hopefully, and get some tips on how to make their lives better. In other words, the church is a place of self-help. You know, your pastor's supposed to be an inspirational speaker and motivate you, a motivational speaker to motivate you to a better place of living. All of those things can and maybe should happen, but they are all supposed to feed into the prime directive of the church, which is to preach the gospel. And he says that in his introduction on page 7. And by the way, I'll be reading sections as we go through, highlighted sections that I think are important, and you can highlight those for yourself, just kind of lifting out of each of the chapters things that I think would be good discussion points. But on page 7, the first thing he says is when Jesus left this earth, he left the church with a job to do. Spread the gospel to the whole earth. He didn't leave her with just a vision or a purpose. I'm not quite sure what he means by he didn't leave the church with just a vision or a purpose, but I do understand and agree that the prime directive of all ministry should be about spreading the gospel for the purpose of getting people saved. Okay. So we're going to talk about fivefold ministry gifts. We're going to talk gifts. We're going to talk about the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Here's a question for you. Can women, before we get into the details, can women do that?
Yes.
We've got a lot of women in the room here. Huh? Okay, so women can function in all five or just 3 out of 5? Okay. Do you believe strongly about that? All right. If you believe that, you better be prepared to defend it. For those of you who nodded your heads affirmatively, yeah, I believe that a woman can be an apostle or a prophet and so on and so forth. How would you defend that if that assertion were challenged? How would you defend it? And the reason I ask is because it will be challenged.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Believe it or not, that's right. It will still be challenged. Yes.
Give examples.
Do you have some examples?
Deborah, how she led the bride. How the disciples, when Jesus rode, he went told Mary told Luke to go and tell his disciples. That was the example of apostle. How Paul had women followers, Lydia, and people who spread the gospel. That there were always women with Jesus.
So women weren't always just running around waiting on tables. They were doing meaningful things on behalf of God. You gave us Old Testament and New Testament. You started with Deborah, one of my favorite examples, because what people will say concerning women in ministry, they'll look at, you know, the passage in Timothy where it talks about a woman should never have authority over men. Well, you got to look at the context of that. We can't do that here tonight. tonight, but you got to look at what was being said and the occasion of the letter and what tip Paul is trying to address to really see what he was saying there. But we can say this for sure. He was not saying that point blank women can never be in positions of authority over men, because then God would have violated his own word with Deborah. Okay. She was a very strong leader. She led the armies of God. They were mostly, if not all, male. And she had God's sanction and call to do that. So we can't, God's not going to do something in one place and violate his word somewhere else. New Testament examples are replete. And throughout the New Testament, a lot of the letters, at least Paul refers to, addresses letters to women who were having churches in their homes. They were pastoring, they had house churches in their homes. Okay? The toughest one is that whole apostle piece, because if you can get beyond the idea that there are apostles beyond the original 12, you leave room for this idea that maybe there were some women, or women can be called to that office, but we don't see them as clearly as we see the Pauls, the Peters, the Apollos, and so on and so forth. But if you look at Romans 16 and 7, and if you have your Bibles, I wish you guys had tables, because I want you to be able to jump around in here. But in 16 and 7, depending upon what Romans 16 and 7, depending upon what version of the Bible you have, it says, Paul is sort of giving his final closeout to the conclusion, if you will, to his letter, and he says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before us. So a strong suggestion there that the reference to Junia, which is a female, a woman's name, is that he's referring to a woman who is regarded as, and not just regarded, but regarded well as an apostle. Priscilla and Aquila, have you heard those names before? Husband and wife team. Does anybody know what they did? What are they recorded in Scripture as having done, Priscilla and Aquila? They trained Apollos. They upgraded Apollos' understanding of Christianity. And so you don't get to train an apostle unless there's an anointing. You can only give what you have. You hear what I'm saying? I asked the question. He says on page 9, I believe fivefold ministry is not gender specific, and women can serve in the fivefold ministry. Some examples in the Bible are Junia from Romans chapter Romans 16 and 7, and then Priscilla in Acts 18 and 26. And you can look those scriptures up and do that. One of the things that I, at any time you have a question or a comment, just shoot your hand up. As I say, it's a discussion. One of the concerns that I have had over the years with releasing people into effective ministry is seeing that after they get this great sort of spiritual epiphany that they're called to something, they don't ultimately walk it out. And it breaks my heart. And we're going to talk about some of the reasons why folks who get ordained into ministry do it for about 5 minutes after they're ordained. But it is the biggest frustration I have. I don't have frustration with identifying people who sit in different fivefold ministry offices. I have not had a whole lot of problem setting up systems and structure whereby those persons can be trained and released into the ministry. But one of the problems and frustration I have is that everybody will work real hard to get to ordination day, but will not take the risks associated with walking out their call. So one of the things that we've got to remember, for those of us particularly who are either ordained already into fivefold ministry or feel called to walk in one of those offices, be prepared to take risks. And that's huge. One of the reasons why I think people don't walk out their call is because they don't want to take the risks associated with really serving the Lord. Jesus took risks. He risked it all to walk out his call. And so what I see is an affection for a particular gifting, but an unwillingness to give something up in order to walk in it. And nothing ventured, nothing gained. He says at the top of page 11, he says, I have discovered that I need to take risks in order to extend the kingdom of God. I believe one of the key ingredients to thrusting the kingdom of God forward is for people to be willing to become risk takers. Businesses are started because someone is willing to take a risk. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. In the same way, churches are planted because someone is willing to step out boldly and try something that is out of the ordinary. And he says, I took a tremendous risk when I gave up my life's dream of farming in order to fulfill my life's call today. Now, this really resonates with me. For those of you who don't know me, just a little bit, you know, more about my own personal background. I am trained as an attorney. I went to law school here at the University of Denver, had a stellar foundation for a stellar career in law, worked for a large Los Angeles-based law firm with a Denver office, had a great government job working for the United States Securities and Exchange Commission, had it all. I was on my way, in my mind, to becoming a federal judge or a partner in a big law firm. But when Jesus calls and says, come on, somebody.
Come on now.
See, these are not stories we read about in the Bible. They should be every believer's story. And certainly the story for anybody who says, I'm called to be a leader, which is what we'll discover fivefold ministry giftings are. Everybody who is called to do anything for the kingdom will have to make a sacrifice, will have to risk something in order to do it. Risk little, accomplish little. Risk a lot, potentially accomplish a lot. Think about all the people who are now running their own companies, CEOs of their own corporations, and they mortgaged their homes, they emptied out their savings account because they had an idea. And they went and they followed that, and later on, you know, they're the McDonald's of the world, or the Googles of the world. And then we sit back, drawing a weekly paycheck, talking about, why can't I ever have something? Yeah. Come on, somebody. Somebody took a risk to get that kind of return. So I want to emphasize in our discussion of just sort of ministry generally that anybody who's effective is going to be, by definition, necessarily has to be a risk taker. And my congregation here, they hear me fuss about these things every once in a while. You know, the idea that we take the risks when it's safe. That's an oxymoron. Come on now. I will serve God when I finish my retirement.
Yeah.
Or, you know, I clock enough hours to make sure that whatever. I was 37 years old when I walked away from everything. Everything. I had no salary to go to. All I had was a call and a passion to do what at that time I didn't even understand a whole lot. And I look back on it now, and at the risk of sounding self-serving, I feel pretty good about what's happened on this corner the last 16 years.
Praise God.
Okay? I'd be lying to you if I just, in the interest of false humility, suggested that what goes on here is anything short of miraculous. Mm-hmm. The thousands of people who have been saved, hundreds delivered, trained, equipped, and taught.
Come on now.
Huh? Because somebody walked off a job and said, I'm willing to risk it all. So if we want gains for the kingdom, we're going to have to be willing to take risks for the kingdom. You cannot play it safe. Mm-hmm. Now, you want to be obedient. You don't just take risks to be taking risks.
Right.
That's dangerous.
Right.
But you want to be obedient. And don't rebuke the devil when obedience comes to you asking you to do something that requires you to take a risk. Because we start, the devil is alive. I know you are. You can't be asking me to do that because.
That's real.
Remember, fivefold ministry giftings are leaders. So by definition, people are going to follow you.
Well.
And the leadership model that Jesus set for us is one of taking risks. And all of the original disciples, they took huge risks to follow Christ. Another thing that all ministry requires, all ministry, not just fivefold ministry, effective ministry requires a recognition of and a reliance on the person of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that was just my notes. I'm on page 11. I'm going to read you something from that. Effective ministry requires a recognition of and a reliance on the person of the Holy Spirit. And what he says at the bottom of page 11, if I might read that for you, he says, the truth is that Jesus gave very clear instructions for the disciples before he actually passed his mantle on to them. Although he left them with a job to do, and we know what that job was, to spread the gospel throughout the world, he didn't leave them unequipped for that task. He pledged to provide what they needed in order to accomplish it. What did they need?
Power.
They needed power. They needed power. Okay? They needed power. They needed the ability to fulfill what God had called them to do. So with the ultimate goal of all ministry is to spread the gospel, get people saved. The power to do it is through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Yeah. So with respect to the first thing we've already said, some of us don't even know what the agenda is. We don't even understand that the church is here to spread the gospel, get people saved. For some of us who know that, we don't really believe that the only way to do it is through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that because even though I don't get out much on Sundays because I'm here, I know enough to know that there are a lot of churches with born again, God loving people. And yet those churches do not intentionally cultivate an atmosphere where the Spirit moves. And this is not, I'm not talking about this, okay? I'm not talking about that, okay? Nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with getting happy and all of that. But some of that is more emotional than it is spiritual.
Right.
And I'll be the first one. My congregation know. Pastor Phil run around the church, he'll get happy and spin around and do whatever he does when he's happy. But I'm not confused about what's really going on there.
All right now.
We don't build the church off of happy. We build the church off of Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying is that if we believe that the task is to reach the world, preach the gospel, and that we need the power to do it, why? Rhetorically. Why is it that so many churches Even some who call themselves charismatic still do not create an atmosphere where the Spirit can do whatever it wants to do. Where the spiritual gifts, the power in each believer can actually manifest. Or as I say, womanifest, whichever the case may be. Why don't we do that before we move on? Any thoughts? Yes.
I think control, sometimes the leadership's afraid.
Okay.
To push that control to God as to how he uses other people and allow that to come forward.
So the just fear that things are going to get crazy and they're going to lose control. Okay?
Well, I believe there's a spirit. It's just not the Holy Spirit. There's religious spirits.
Right.
Doing it. There's the traditions of men.
Okay.
And those type of things that were part of the foundation, and then what's at the top falls down, and so that's what they do.
So, in other words, something's in the way.
Yeah.
So, in
and
one situation, we've got a pattern, and, you know, at 11:30 is when we take the offering.
Right.
And you're saying the Spirit's moving, but it's 11:30. And that's how we do it. So we get stuck.
Right. And they don't know that they don't know.
With traditions that get in the way of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay? Other things. Pam.
I agree. I don't think people really understand. I think there's a lack of understanding.
Yes.
Big time. There's a lack of understanding with it.
So, control. We've got tradition. I'm just going to put ignorance. Lack of knowledge.
Yeah, right. Lack of knowledge. Mm-hmm.
That's all I meant.
No, that would all go with just plain unbelief.
Right? Ignorance. No, that's it. Who said that one? I think that one's different. That's a different one.
People don't believe that the Holy
there you go.
Spirit God still heals. So right. It's just plain unbelief. Very good.
Lack of belief.
I like
that.
I
believe. Y'all know it. But ignorance is different than ignorance is different than unbelief. Because ignorance just means I don't have the information to know how to do it. And unfortunately, there are a lot of pastors and churches that would be willing to sort of lose it. They don't have control issues. They would love to have the gifts flow. They just don't know how to make that happen. Because there is a way to for it to happen. Because the Bible says when it happens, it's supposed to be in decency and in order. So there needs to be some training around what order looks like. And that's different than I don't believe. Now, he touched on, in one of the chapters we look at tonight, he touched a little bit on this idea that there's a huge portion of the church, of the evangelical church, that does not believe apostles and prophets still are for today. That they died out, you know, somewhere around, you know, 98 AD or whatever. So we'll look at that. So some folks just don't believe it. And then we talked about tradition and control. Anything else that might keep? Yeah.
I've noticed this about you. You're an apostle and a pastor, but you're also a prophet. And I have observed people who think they're a prophet come to the foot of the altar wanting to deliver a word to the church, and you stop them. And there's a discerning there that is sort of important.
So that would go with know-how, because I'm an apostle who pastors and prophesies. And apostles are very prophetic. So when you listen to a person minister, prophets and apostles, when they're ministering, seem very much the same, particularly in a service like that. But again, the fear of losing control is legitimate when you open the door and kind of let this free-flowing thing go. And people just jump up, grab the mic, and Satan will exploit that and totally defile a service and just create craziness. While I was learning how to exercise the authority and the covering necessary to make sure that it was happening safely, I made some mistakes. And I'm like, oh, I wish I could get that mic back, or I wish I could take it back. Because then I'd have to go back and clean it up and say, well, you know, and have a teachable moment. I don't have scenarios like that often because now I listen to and the discernment, and Father will tell you. But that takes a lot of practice, and it takes instruction. Mm-hmm. Yes?
Pastor, one that I think is key is a lack of intimate time with the Father. Because when we look at Jesus' pattern, the reason he could operate is because he would first spend time with the Father, and then God would tell him
right
how to go about it. And a lot of people get into religious tradition and churchism and emotion and whatever within joy, but they're not hearing from God. How do I walk this out? What do you want me to do?
Right. Right. You know, that's another thing that you sort of, you said intimacy. Because you cannot, I discovered you can't just jump into the spirit, right, so to speak. The atmosphere has to be cultivated.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of ignorance around how you set the stage. And if I might just make somewhat of a tangential point here. We are very intentional about the order of service, if you will, at CCF. When we first started the church, I had been attending a Methodist church, and I was ordained in the Methodist church. That's not the way I was raised. That's a whole other story. But that's where the Lord had me. And it was a great experience. But the Methodist, Baptist, and a lot of the mainline denominations have the same sort of traditional order of service. You come in, you know, maybe there's some prayer time, the choir sings, you know, and you know, I can't even remember what all it was. And then you have, announcements, and then the teaching of the word, and all this, and it's just all confused. What I saw, and I, even though I can't remember the specifics of the way it was because it was so long ago, was that the worship and the teaching of the word were not together. So you'd have choir singing and maybe praise and worship, and then after everybody, your heart's wide open, and you're like, yes, and you're ready for a deposit of the seed of the word, somebody gets up and says, and then all went from that.
Right.
And I'm building this, and anybody who wants to suck. Everything inside just
right.
Oh.
That's right.
You know, I mean, for those of us who are true worshipers, that's a very intimate thing.
And so then
we have announcements, and then they'll take the offering. And so now everybody's foaming around, reaching in their wallet, grabbing their purse. And then after that, we get the word. But we somehow recognize that that doesn't seem to be in order. So we have somebody get up and give a solo. To try to get us back in the spirit. You see, it was all disconnected. And I did some of that when we first started the church because I didn't realize as a young church planning pastor that I could hear from God and we can change that. And we did. And so we're very intentional about setting up an atmosphere of intimacy. We pray, open the service, and it's praise and worship. And then once the atmosphere is cultivated, then the prophetic can come forth, healing can come forth, the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit can begin to manifest, and then in that environment, it is into that environment that the Word steps into. Okay, you have to prepare the way for the Lord. That's why we had a John the Baptist before we had a Jesus.
Come on now.
You have to prepare the way for the Word. So there's a pattern there, and a lot of people don't understand that. But anyway, let me just read a little bit more of what he says at the bottom of the page. The missing piece was the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised to send the Spirit to the young church. He very specifically told them not to leave the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Only after that could the young disciples carry out the expansion of the kingdom. So you remember that Acts chapter 1. He tells the disciples, stay here, don't leave. And then you'll receive power. And he says you will receive power and then be my witnesses. So you're going to be able to fulfill what we already said was the prime directive, and that is to spread the gospel. But you cannot do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. So I raise this because In addition to us not knowing what the prime directive is a lot of the time, we just have fallen out of love with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Holy Spirit's no less powerful than he was in the first century. It's just that we don't either believe in him, or we don't understand him, or we don't trust him and other people who are purportedly operating to allow that to happen. And as long as that happens, the church will remain powerless. Period. Period. We'll have nice, inspirational services, but there'll be no power. And if I might say this one more thing before we move on. One of my friends, who's a pastor here in town, posted up on Facebook that his service was 2 hours long. And he talks a lot about, he gets frustrated on Facebook about stuff, and he puts it out there. And so this time he was frustrated because he saw all of these big mega churches packed out, you know, thousands of people on site on Sunday morning, and they had an hour-long service where they had three songs, a 20-minute sermon, some quick announcements, you know, I don't know, the children's choir sings, whatever, but we're going to do it in an hour and we're getting up out of here. Those churches were packed. And he was so frustrated by that because he believes, as I do, that there should be time given to the Holy Spirit to have its way. Okay? And so he was frustrated about that. And it's unfortunate, but there's a lot of folks that pack up in churches and they don't understand what the church is all about, and they're not exposed to the Holy Spirit. And when things get worse than they are now, and the church is still here and charged with the task of establishing the kingdom in this atmosphere, if we don't know how to flow in the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, we're not going to get the job done. We'll be devoured. Okay. One other quick thing is kind of related on page 13. He talks about the cost of expanding the kingdom of God, and it's similar to what I was saying, or what he was saying about risk taking, but I wanted to read it to you right in the middle of the page. It says the life of the early Christian was one of conflict and difficulty. It cost Christ and the early church dearly to expand and extend the kingdom of God. It should not surprise us that there is still a price that we must pay. I encounter many Christians today who mistakenly think that everything should be handed to them without a struggle. Their mindsets tell them life should work out the way they want it. After all, they have the Holy Spirit, they have faith, they have the anointing from the Holy One. What is wrong with this line of reasoning? The truth is, the early church had the anointing and was full of faith too. But they had a lot of conflict. They had a lot of persecution. I mean, a lot. I mean, we look at what he talks about, but those of you who were able to read it, what happened with in Rome, the Roman Emperor Nero used Christians as candles, torches, yeah. and all of that, and threw them out to lions for entertainment. And so, you know, most believers today would say, wow, they must not have been flown in the Spirit. They ended up dead. Well, tell that to Jesus. Right? So we have a mindset that really needs to change in the church at a fundamental level. Before we start talking about being a prophet, do we even understand what it means to be a Christian? Come on now. I mean, before we start talking about being an apostle, we don't even understand what it costs you just to be a Christian. Right. And I think we all know some of those passages of scripture where Jesus said, look, you know, if you consider your mom or your dad or your children or your husband or wife or whatever more important to me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. Don't talk to me about being an evangelist. You're not. If you're not going to take up your cross and follow me every day. So I just wanted to highlight some of that because... he puts that out there. So we saw the first church characterized by a lot of struggle, persecution, okay, challenges. And we don't see that today. Are we missing something without the persecution? In other words, did the persecution and struggle add value to the church? Okay. Yes.
And just like what's going on in North Korea and even over in the Middle East, where
right.
Christians are being crucified and, you know, beheaded and everything, but they're dependent on you.
Right. So that kind of connects to two things we've been talking about. Because maybe we've fallen out of love with the Holy Spirit because we don't think we need Him. Because after all, we're not really being challenged yet. Any other thoughts on that? Yes.
The gospel that we preach now is not about really true Christianity. It's about blessings and prosperity and name and claim it. It's more of a self-serving gospel than it is one serving others.
Yeah. It has nothing to do with the prime directive. It is self-help. Really.
Nothing to do with Jesus.
Huh? What's that?
Too many times, nothing to do with
Jesus. It has nothing to do with Jesus. So there was a shift because the church started out, it was birthed in persecution. I mean, from Jesus' death on the cross all the way through the murder of the original apostles. We saw it was characterized by conflict and all of that. And that's when we saw the church grow the fastest and the strongest. It was during that period. But something happened. Bottom of page 14. He says, the Roman Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity. And under him, the Edict of Milan was sent forth to, quote, grant both for Christians and to all others full authority to follow whatever worship each man was desired. Suddenly the tables are turned. It was no longer a hardship to be a Christian. It was no longer a hardship. Mm-hmm. In fact, it became fashionable. Oh my goodness.
Wow.
It was fashionable.
Wow.
Everyone wanted to become a Christian because it seemed everyone else was. The church was growing at such a rapid pace that Constantine built the first church building in 323 AD to handle the masses that were coming to Christ. Leaders were put in charge of the church gatherings, and eventually ministry was taken out of the hands of the people and placed in the hands of an elite few who could lead these larger gatherings. Here we see the beginning of the clergy-lay distinction. Remember, in the first century church, when things were tough, everybody was in. We were all disciples. We all had spiritual gifts. We all had to know how to flow in and rely on the Holy Spirit. But when Constantine said, oh, okay, we're going to stop persecuting these Christians, and now it's more than okay, Constantine became a Christian himself, it became fashionable to become a Christian. The masses of people that joined the church required some sort of organizational structure. And so the ministry of guiding the church was delegated to a handful, and everybody else basically became onlookers, spectators. Okay? And that's where we saw what we call this lay-clergy distinction. You know what clergy? I hate that word, clergy. I even hate layperson more. Because I always say, what does that mean? Like, lay down and do nothing. Basically, that's what that means. The clergy-lay distinction. So it's this idea that ministry is just for a few. It's not for everybody. Okay? And all the other folks who aren't doing ministry are managed by those who are. And it's an insidious mindset that has really hurt the church. Because Satan benefits when 100% of God's people are not walking 100% in their calling.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So if we have a mindset that says, Apostle Phil gets to walk out his call, you all come to church, pay your tithes, and watch him and pray for him. But you don't know what your gifts and talents in the Spirit are, and you're not operating in them. We've got one person trying to run up against all these demons and all this opposition in the culture. When we could flip that paradigm, and that's what Ephesians chapter 4 does, it flips that paradigm and says leaders are supposed to equip the sheep to do the work of ministry. So now we've got, yes.
I think also we hear so much that we have all this freedom in Christ. And I think where Scripture talks about using our liberty as an opportunity for vice.
Yes.
That we have that kind of mentality that we're kind of free to do anything, so we don't really take our Christian walk as seriously as we should.
Yeah. But I think some of it's ignorance.
Yes.
And I think that the church is ignorant. They're not taught. They're not told. Y'all are supposed to be doing the ministry. I'm supposed to be training you to do it. I'm supposed to be empowering you and equipping you to do it. I'm supposed to be celebrating what's in you so that you can go out there and do. That is not what is taught in churches. Indirectly or directly, the message that is taught is, I go to seminary, I get trained, I do ministry, and you wait on a call. And if you're not called, huh? If you're not called, what does that mean? Anybody who knows Christ has already received a call. And I always tell people, your ordination was your baptism. Period.
Right.
Your ordination was your baptism. Yes.
Shouldn't we all fit in that fivefold anyway?
Well, as we'll see, there are different categories of giftings. So the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are what I call, and he uses the term, I think, as well, leadership gifts. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Ephesians 4, because this is the passage of scripture we will revisit periodically, and it should be familiar to most of you. Ephesians chapter 4, let's see, verse 7, we'll start at 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives and gave gifts to his people. Let's just skip to verse 9. Well, we'll read it. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole, to fill the whole universe, speaking of Christ. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so we have this class of believers. Okay, the believer minister. Basically, all believers are in this class. We are all called to do, as it says here, works of service. Okay, then there's a subclass within that class of believers who are called out to be leaders amongst them. And their job is to equip the other believers. Okay? So, to your question, no, we are not all believers in this group. We're not all called to be not all of us have a leadership calling. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? But we all have a call to do ministry. And what he says in what it says in Ephesians is that all believers are called to do works of service, but then he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to train these and empower them to do what it is they're called to do. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, yes.
So it's kind of like in Deuteronomy how the Israelites started breaking up when Moses was told by his father-in-law,
uh-huh,
get some folks to come over here and do this and take care of certain different things so you don't have so much put up on you by yourself.
You know, it's interesting because I've never thought about whether or not the 70 elders that were gathered around Moses to whom he delegated ministry, whether they're kind of an Old Testament fivefold ministry. I would, without having a chance to really think about it, I would have to say no, because their job was more of a pastoral job. They were told to help Moses, you know, handle disputes, make sure people were getting fed, that folks weren't fighting over the limited resources. So that was more or less an elder board or a pastoral kind of board, if you will, that was just basically there to help Moses take care of folk. Fivefold ministry giftings are not all pastors, first of all, but they all are the same in that their job is to train and equip the believers to do the work of ministry. So they have a job to train the body. And I think this is a misunderstanding even among some of the... You're freezing. She's got it. He's turning the air down. It's all bundled up.
I'm turning it down.
Yes, thank you, because we've got folks freezing here. A misconception even amongst some of the folks that I have trained and ordained. I have not emphasized the fact that your ultimate responsibility is to make sure that the gospel gets preached. But your way of doing that is to train people in the church to do that. Now, that doesn't mean you don't go out and win the lost. It doesn't mean that you don't go out and do have your own outside ministry. But the centerpiece of fivefold ministry is the passion, the heart, and the desire to see other believers walking out their purpose. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And that's what it says right here. It says,
Amen.
He gave these gifts to equip the people for the works of service, to train them. Equip, there's a lot of different ways you can equip people, right? You can teach them. You can counsel them. Advise them. There's a lot of things that you can do to put them in a position to where they can fulfill the prime directive, and that is to get the gospel out wherever they are. Okay. So what I've seen is, and I'm going to have to sort of change this, because even as I'm saying this to you, I'm like, oh, okay, we're going to have to change the focus a little bit. Mm-hmm. Because what I've seen is people excited about being in fivefold ministry. Yes, they have a credible call to leadership. And to the one of the five that we've talked about, but I don't see them training and equipping other believers in their local church. I see them anxious about, okay, now I'm gonna go get me some business cards,
yeah,
and I'm gonna go out there and I'm gonna do my thing, and it's like, you know, you should be teaching other people how to have their business cards, because they're the ones who are doing ministry. Your job is to make sure that people are trained and prepared to reach the world out there. Does that make sense? This is why the church is anemic. Not because we don't have a lot of people in church, but we don't have enough people who are equipped in the church. And so the heart of fivefold ministry should be about that. Does that make sense? So I don't see a whole lot of that. That's why we should never... Chuck should never have a problem getting folks to teach CBTS classes. We should never be, because with all the order, we have ordained over 200 people into fivefold ministry. We should have a waiting list at CBTS of people saying, wait a minute, I've got to do my fivefold ministry call. So I've got to train and equip. And if you have a platform where I can do that, please let me do that, because I don't feel like I'm doing my job unless I'm training and equipping the ordinary saint.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, got to do that. Okay, so let's look at chapter 2. Because he talks about three different categories of gifts. Three different categories. And he says, he distinguishes them. And he highlights something I've never really thought about. And it was so new to me. I was like, I don't know if I agree with that. But I always leave an open mind. But it was very, very interesting the way he put it. What's that? The gifts of the Father. So he has three different categories, page 18 and 19. The gifts of the Father, gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of Christ. Now, I get the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I get the gifts of Christ. We just saw the gifts of Christ are these fivefold ministries. He gave, speaking of Christ, he gave some to be. But this gifts of the Father. So let me just read the second full paragraph there. He says, a study of the Bible will reveal that God gives many different kinds of spiritual gifts. Some gifts are inner motivational gifts that God gives each individual. Others help believers to do the work of ministry. We talked about that. And yet other special ministry gifts are given to individual leaders to train God's people to do the work of ministry. His first category is what he calls motivational gifts, or inner motivational gifts that God gives to individuals. How does he describe that? What is that all about? And he calls them the gifts of the Father. Do you remember what he says about that and how he distinguishes the gifts of the Father from the gifts of the Spirit, for example? Everybody's reading real quickly. Page 19. He says of the motivational gifts. Now, let me just summarize. Gifts of the Father are something every human being has, because every human being was created in the image of God the Father. So he's saying that there is this imprint on all human beings that looks like God, even though some of those human beings don't know God. We are all created in the image of God. And that's an important point for a lot of believers, because some believers think that the only folk, you know, that have sort of a DNA from God are believers. And the truth of the matter is, we're all created in His image. Okay? Some of us become aware of that and begin to partner with Him to walk that out, right, and others don't. But there's a certain fundamental DNA in creation that all human beings have. And he says that with that, all human beings have certain giftings to do certain things. He calls them motivational gifts. He says every person has a motivational gift, a thumbprint of God the Father in his or her life, an affirmation that each individual has been created in his image. And he uses the example of Martha and Mary. He says Martha was motivated by serving. Mary was motivated by mercy. The differing motivations and tasks caused them to come into conflict, because Martha complained, well, you know, she sits at your feet while I'm doing the dishes. So our differing motivational gifts cause us to be energized in a certain direction or look at things from a particular perspective. Now, before I read Romans 12, I want you to think, what would be your motivational gifts? Put aside spiritual gifts for a moment. What drives you? What do you find yourself being passionate about or motivated by? Not just when it comes to church and ministry, when it comes to life.
Learning.
Okay.
Knowledge.
Okay. I'm not going to leave that right there. Come back to it. Yes.
Developing people.
Developing, discipling. Okay.
There's a particularity, whether
it's, right,
you know, in the church environment, etc. I see potential there and want to,
right,
help develop them.
Your motivation is the thing you just end up doing all the time, even when you don't think of it. It's like, there I go again. Right? So you can have a motivational gift that is giving, for example. You don't have to be a believer to give. He gives examples of people. There are some unbelievers, a lot of unbelievers, who give substantial amounts, more than believers,
right,
in a lot of cases, because they are motivated by generosity. You see what I'm saying? And so there's that sort of the fundamental level of assessing how God wants to use us. We start with our motivational gifts. What are some other ones?
Encouraging.
You know, you're the person, everybody's huddled around your carol at work, yeah, and you're like, I gotta get to work. Next thing you know, somebody's standing with a tissue, and then you go again, giving somebody advice and encouraging somebody and helping them get through the day. Right? Now, you don't have to be a believer to do that.
Right.
And it's not less authentic when it comes from an unbeliever, because it's coming from the image of God in them, even though they may not even believe in God. You hear what I'm saying?
Wow.
It's wonderful.
Wow.
Another example?
Serving.
Serving. Yes. What was... Did I hear another one over here?
Compassion.
Huge. Mercy. Another one. So he says in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, is an example of these motivational gifts. He said, it says here, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members of the body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry." An example of that is he uses the example of people who, you know, are in the nursing or medical field. who gravitated to nursing because they just love bedside care. They love taking care of people. They love ministering to sick people, or people who are ill. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So you don't have to be a believer to have this passion or motivation to be in leadership. There are some folks who always find themselves in positions of leadership. That has nothing to do with their salvation or not. Okay. So those are the gifts of the Father, or what he calls the motivational gifts. Yes, Jeff?
I just wanted to bring one thing up. We recently had a training here called Career Direct. We talked about how God has designed all of us, and we all have a special design. And it talks about, I haven't heard it this way as far as God, the gift of the Father, though.
Right.
But it's what, how he has designed us. Whether it's service, or like you gave the example of somebody that wants to, that's a nurse, that loves doing that.
Right.
And if everybody finds out how God has designed them, they can go even in their job and be doing ministry.
Absolutely.
Doing their job.
Absolutely.
And how they design and how they're imprinted.
Well, and the other thing is, too, because some of this gets a little spooky for folks. You start talking about spiritual gifts. You know, like, okay, how do we do that? Well, before we get into the spiritual piece, let's just look at the natural. You were created in the image of God. There are certain parts of you, even before your salvation, that were predisposed to do God things. And to enjoy doing God things. Because unbelievers enjoy loving. They enjoy giving. They enjoy these things. If they're healthy human beings, whether they know Christ or not, their wiring predisposes them to what he refers to as, you know, the Father's gifts. But, you know, I was the scripture that, as I was trying to figure out how to support this notion, the scripture that came to mind is in Acts. When Paul was in Athens, and he was in Acts chapter 17, and it's one of my favorite scriptures. Let's see. Yeah, verse 24. Who said that? Yes, I love this passage. It's in the middle of a sermon that Paul is giving to unbelievers, Gentiles, in Athens. And he says this. He says, "The God who made the whole world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life, breath, and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history. God did this so that they would seek him, perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from them. For in him we live and move and have our being." But where does he say that we are all his children? It's in that passage there. Oh, I didn't read far enough. "Therefore, since we are our God's offspring..." There it is. Thank you. He says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver," and so on and so forth. But in that, he's saying to these Gentiles, and here's the apostle saying, look, we got the same daddy. Okay? You don't know your father, but we have the same father. And so I think it's important, I think, to emphasize that. It also shaped the way we approach unbelievers. We see immediate value because this is a person who is, at a very fundamental level, our brother, our sister. So what about the spiritual gifts, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Page 21. "The nine spiritual gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11 are not only nine gifts given to people, but also ways in which the Holy Spirit manifests himself through people so they can help others." So he calls those the gifts of operations. That's what you were talking about, Pam. So now we're talking about a character of category of gifts that come by benefit of being a believer. Okay? So this is empowerment that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's a whole nother layer. And in 1 Corinthians it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So when we become a believer, we get a whole nother layer of empowerment. And as believers who were charged with doing the work of ministry, we need to know what tools we got when we got saved. Okay? And I don't want to get into the theology behind what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the short story is, when a believer accepts Christ, that's when they receive the Holy Spirit. And being filled with that, with the Holy Spirit, is taking the Spirit you already have and letting it come out. Because you don't know what you have in you until you let it out. So folks will take all kinds of classes, spiritual gifts, analysis to figure out. You got to get in the flow. I mean, at the end of the day, you can speculate about what you have. But the question for spiritual gifts is, what do you do when the Spirit comes out of you? And if you're never in an environment that allows the Spirit to flow and you don't allow that to happen, you're never going to know that. Okay? I know what happens when the Spirit comes out of me. I'm clear. I've been clear for a long time.
Right.
Because I love the Holy Spirit and I love being in the flow of the Holy Spirit. And so I have a lot of knowledge about what that looks like through me. Okay? All right. The last one is the fivefold ministry. Jump over to page 23. And so we've been doing a whole bunch of introductory discussion, and most of our discussion next week will be specifically on the fivefold ministry. But he gives us a little bit of a taste or a teaser here at the bottom of the page. He says, these are often referred to as the fivefold ministry gifts because there are five of them, and they not only are representative of distinct people and ministerial functions, but they also reveal five principles for effective ministry. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher represent the principles of, and I said, the five G's. I like the way you laid this out. The five G's. Right at the bottom of the page. Highlight this if you highlight nothing else on the page. Governing, guiding, gathering, guarding, and grounding. So the apostle principally governs. And there are other aspects to each of these, but this is sort of the dominant function for each of the fivefold ministry gifting as he's laid them out. And I agree with it. The apostle governs, the prophet guides, the evangelist gathers, the pastor guards, and the teacher grounds. They establish people, get people grounded in truth. So you can see how all five of those G's are necessary. I mean, if you took one out, you got a mess. Come on, right? But yet, a lot of churches are running, if these five gifts were cylinders in a car, most churches are running on 1.5 cylinders. And they're trying to pull a 5-cylinder load. They're trying to pull a 5-cylinder load. One of the first things Father told me to do when we started really getting this church up and going was get prophets in activation. So I started with the prophets. Pastor was already operating because I was called to be an apostle, but I didn't know what that was. So there was a pin in that one. Okay. Even though I was doing it, I didn't understand it. So I wasn't doing it all that intentionally. But he told me to get fivefold ministry in place. And at the time, I didn't understand why. But now looking back, I can see over the years of this church would have been destroyed or extremely marginalized had I not gotten all five cylinders going. Now, I must be honest. I think, I can only speak for CCF. CCF is running on, at best, 4.5. Because the one area where we struggle is with evangelists. We struggle in that. And I have personally I cried about it, prayed it, and sought God about it. We have evangelists. And it's interesting, we've got some evangelists in the room. It's interesting because the evangelists, just by nature, are those, the pretty fishing lure that draws. So they tend to be loud and brash and all of that. Not always, but some of the time. And so at ordination, when we would ordain our evangelists, you know, they would be making a whole lot of noise, you know, and all of this. And then after the fact, we have struggled, and my evangelists here in leadership, they have struggled getting our evangelists deployed to balance out what we have here. We have strong caretaking, protector, pastor stuff going on. And I think the volume on that gets so high, folks get comfortable, they're like, I'm good. And we forget the prime directive, which is to, right? That's the prime directive. So my job is to, as a pastor, is to make a comfortable environment so that you can get equipped to go do your job. But if you get so comfortable that you never leave the nest, and we don't have evangelists saying, leave the nest, I'm leaving next week, you know, come with me, then we have an imbalance. So you really can't do without one. You just can't. And so so that's key. So we'll come back to that and look at them individually in more detail. Now, to the question of whether or not you can be all five, whether everybody's in fivefold ministry, he addresses that in the middle of page 24. He says, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Not everyone will receive the gifts of leadership mentioned. Not everyone. Okay, and we've got to be real clear on that, because just because somebody prophesies doesn't mean they're a prophet.
Right.
And with respect to evangelism, didn't Paul say to all of the church to do the work of an evangelist? Right. And he wouldn't have said that if everybody was an evangelist. Right. There are other positions in the church where people are said to, or they should be apt to teach. So, for example, elders and deacons, the Bible says, should be apt to teach. They should be able to teach. But that doesn't necessarily make them a fivefold ministry teacher. So we cannot, and here's another, in the interest of being completely transparent, I am so motivated by getting people into their calling, and that includes fivefold ministry, that I sometimes get a little excited when I see somebody doing something that looks fivefold. So if I see you prophesying a lot, I have to resist the temptation to just call you out as a prophet. You're a prophet. You need to get in my class. You need to get you going. Because, you know, that person may not be a prophet. And with respect to prophecy, for example, there are three levels of prophecy. Everybody can prophesy who's a believer. The Bible says that he will pour out his spirit on all flesh, and my sons and daughters shall prophesy. So if you're a son or a daughter of God in Christ, then the Holy Spirit in you can at any time, if you're willing to let him, say something to somebody, right? So all believers can prophesy. And we usually do that when the atmosphere is set up for that. Okay. The next level is a person who has the gift of prophecy, which is a spiritual gift. We just talked about that. So this is a born-again believer who has a unique motivation through the Spirit to prophesy at different times. And they don't necessarily have to be in a worship service where, you know, things are flowing and everybody can hear what God is saying when the Spirit is flowing real high. And then the highest level of prophetic ministry is the office of a prophet, which is part of fivefold ministry. With that comes a level of authority, an ability to train and equip others that a person with the gift of prophecy doesn't have. You see what I'm saying? So I have to resist the temptation to just, because part of my calling, unique calling, is to establish people in fivefold ministry leadership. To get as many folks who are legitimate fivefold ministers trained and equipped and deployed, so to speak. And so I have to hold back, because the bottom line is everybody ain't a prophet, everybody's not an evangelist, everybody's not. You see what I'm saying? So we have to be careful with that. Okay, so how do we look at them? One of the other ways that, the other terms that people will use to describe fivefold ministry, they'll call them the office gifts or the governmental gifts. And I've used those terms, office gifts, governmental gifts. He takes a little issue with that because it seems to suggest that fivefold ministers should be in an exalted sort of place. within the body. Hmm. And he's saying, no, the true fivefold ministry giftings are servant giftings.
Amen.
And he says that. He says, amen. There's nothing exalted about these gifts at the top of page 25. Yeah. They simply have a specific purpose and function to serve others.
Yeah.
Okay? So a true, authentic pastor is not looking for elevation. They're not.
Right.
And so we get that. Ignorance, you know, see people see a pattern. Tradition keeps people in these things. But in fact, we're supposed to use our leadership gifts to serve the body.
Amen.
So really and truthfully, when people come to church, if the pastor is a true fivefold ministry gift, he's thinking about their ministry. They shouldn't be thinking about his. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Get that in your spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He should be, because he's supposed to equip them. He's supposed to train them into their ministry. So he should be having his eyes open to see what ministries they have and putting things in place so that they can get trained and equipped.
Mm-hmm.
But we have the opposite paradigm in the church today. Mm-hmm. We say, oh, that's Apostle Phil's ministry. Well, yeah, my ministry is to equip. But my focus as a fivefold minister is your ministry. And are you doing your ministry? And what is your calling? And what are your giftings? And how are you handling that? What kind of training do you need to fulfill that? Okay. So, all right. We've got a few more minutes. Let's see if we can cruise through a little bit more of this. I don't want to keep you too late. We go till 8, right?
Right.
Okay. All right. I get in my church doctrine mode, and this is a 2-hour class, so... I got y'all. Okay. And we talked about a lot of this. On page 27, he says, fundamentally, fivefold ministers equip and empower. So, middle of the page. Fivefold ministers have a burning desire to lead people into the fullness of their, emphasis on their inheritance in Christ, and the ministry to which he has called them. This equipping of the saints is accomplished as the fivefold ministers who have been recognized as having a discernible and operating anointing in their gift are also affirmed by their local church. Okay? With that passion and desire to equip comes a certain level of authority. And I kind of talked about this or hinted on this. One of the best ways to distinguish whether somebody is an evangelist or just out doing the work of an evangelist is the authority or the apparent authority with which they operate. Mm-hmm. Okay? And authority, it's one of those things that's hard to describe, but you know it when you see it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know it when you see it. 2 weeks ago, I did a little teaching on authority and tried to flesh that out a little bit. But at the bottom of the page, it says, while these gifts do not automatically carry a governmental authority, the authority to rule or make governmental decisions and lead a church, they do carry a spiritual authority that cannot be denied. When Jesus got up to teach, people would say, wow, he teaches with authority. And 2 weeks ago I said, well, what a concept. Well, how else is there to teach but with authority? But people teach all the time and they don't teach authoritatively. So when you sense the authority to equip and a sense of confidence in the Spirit, the sense that God has given this person the right to do what they're doing, and something intangible, you just feel it.
Right.
You can tell. So that's one of the things that we see in addition to the passion. And ultimately, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, the goal of ministering to the believer is to equip, but also to mature. And those two things kind of go together, but to equip and to mature, to bring believers to a level of maturity. Not everybody can do that. There are folks who can get up and teach something, but they are not necessarily, they cannot necessarily bring somebody to a higher level of maturity in their calling, in their understanding of who they are as a believer. That's what fivefold ministers can do. And I'm so thankful for teaching this class, because periodically throughout this class, I have to be transparent with you and just sort of say, wow, okay, I was a little sloppy in identifying some folks and putting them in a program, because if you say, well, can they equip? Have they done that before? Can they really mature other believers? Is there evidence that they can mature other people? And you're looking at somebody who's not quite mature themselves, you're not ready.
Yeah.
And he talks about not being ready. He talks about being sort of, he uses the term like at the seedling stage, but not being proven. Okay. So let's look at that. Any questions so far? Let's look at that, because that is so important. And Chuck, this is something we need to revisit as we go through looking at how we bring people into a position to where they're being ready for being prepared for ordination. Turn to page 36. He says, first of all, fivefold ministers must be seasoned. If they're leaders, by definition, they must be mature themselves. He says the job of equipping and encouraging the gifts of believers to grow to maturity is quite a task and a responsibility. This is why it requires fivefold ministries who are mature and seasoned. Men and women who have a history with God.
Ooh.
Not men and women who want a history with God.
Ooh-wee.
But who have.
My God.
And by definition, history means you can look back over their life and see a chunk of time, years, not necessarily a ton, but a significant amount of time that says this person is mature and can therefore mature other people. Then he says they must also be proven, which is slightly different. What is a proven ministry? He says it means fivefold ministers carry the ability to train and release others of like gifts and callings, and their local church leadership recognize that ability. So in other words, that evangelist can train other people to be an evangelist. That prophet can develop other prophets. So we have prophets in our church who are probably the strongest fivefold ministry gift in terms of the development here. So Shelley, for example, has mentors, mentees of people that she's developing, and young prophets gravitate to her, Shelley Lindsay. And she's an elder in the church, too. But so that's a key thing. You have to be able to develop other people in what you do. That's the whole point. He says a proven fivefold minister has the ability to activate a gift in others. He can mentor that gift and bring it to maturity, and then release that person into ministry, not feeling threatened by him, but encouraging the individual to go far beyond what he himself has done. Speaks with the Lord's authority, and there is spiritual fruit, changed lives and signs following his ministry. That's a pretty high threshold. So now we're saying, you're not really ready to flow in fivefold ministry leadership until we see some fruit. And what does the fruit need to look like? Somebody's life was changed because of you. Not because you woke up, had a dream, and you felt it was prophetic, and now you're ready to be ordained. I'm just saying. Or you were at work, and you felt sorry for somebody, and you decided you wanted to share the gospel, and you'd never done it before, and all of a sudden, now I must be an evangelist. I'm just telling you. Can I just say, this is the level of ignorance at best, flakiness at worst, that we get around people's understanding of fivefold ministry. Mm-hmm. And I have to admit, I have ordained people into fivefold ministry with flaky credentials. Okay, I'm just going to be transparent. And I've learned over the years, it is not about volume in your passion to get people out there. It's about quality, not quantity.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And there are a lot of downsides to that. At the top of page 37, he gives a little test, kind of a fivefold test for fivefold ministry. First, does this person have a discernible gift that is presently functioning? Presently functioning, not prospectively functioning. In other words, they feel like in the future they are going to be an apostle one day. So we want to get, no. Is it presently functioning? Two. Can that person identify people who have the same gift? Three, can they activate the gift and the individual? In other words, can they stir that gift up in that person? in that person, okay? Four, can they nurture and mentor the gift in others? And five, can they release an individual into ministry? Okay, do they know how to position a person to be ready to go out there and do what all of the believers are supposed to be doing? Okay, that's a pretty high standard. When you look at that, then you're like, okay, wait a minute. There's a lot of folks who may be, almost ready, but not quite ready. That's a pretty high standard. What are some of the downsides to putting somebody out there too soon? Yes.
Well, I've seen myself, when people see somebody that, is not really a pastor, or is not really somebody that, is supposed to be there, that moves faith in God instead of, being able to understand that this is a person and everybody makes flaws, or has flaws.
Right. Like right. Okay. Some other downsides. There's a cost.
I think what I've seen is that it becomes more their experience than what the Word of God says.
Mm-hmm.
They'll speak out of experience instead of knowing the Word and using this as validation of what it says.
Okay. Right. Yeah, because then they operate out of the emotions. They operate about it, like you say, personal experience, and they're not really grounded in the world, in the Word. Yes.
It'll crush them spiritually, emotionally.
Not only can they do potential harm to other people because they're not ready. A leader is standing up in front of people presenting presumably a model and information. Mm-hmm. And if it's not substantially right, somebody's going to get hurt. But what you're saying is they're going to get hurt. Mm-hmm. I have had people come to me. We're going to quit here in a minute. But I have had people come to me and say, Apostle, I feel like the Lord's calling me to be an apostle. So, and I have argued with them to try to get them to see that's not operating in you right now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And I can remember one instance where this person kept pushing. They just kept pushing. I'm an apostle. And I just said, okay, I want you to see in Scripture what happens to apostles and what they go through and the bullseye that's on their back. Okay? And the pressures that they have to bear up against, and how Satan consistently attacks them. If you are not an apostle, but you put that bullseye on your head, when the attacks come, you will not be able to handle it. So you don't want to advertise you something when you're not, because at the end of the day, Satan will test it. So we want to make sure. I don't want to be putting people in a position, and I have seen people step out in ministry too soon, and particularly with respect to the office of apostle, and just have all kinds of stuff happen in their lives because they weren't ready. They weren't ready, and it may not have even been their call. Okay? So kind of rush towards the end there. I'm going to figure out how to maybe not talk so much. I don't know. Or maybe whatever. But I just wish we had more time.
No, it's okay.
Because we kind of rush. We kind of rush the last little bits there. But so we'll pick up next week, because I want to do substantially close to time, ending on time. We'll pick up, look at chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. So the next four chapters. Okay? Read those. Read them in detail. It's probably only 30 or 40 pages, real easy reading. Don't leave it to the last minute, but make some highlights, be thoughtful, make some notes so that we can come in and have a fruitful discussion, okay? All right, so let's close. Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to delve into this subject matter. We pray your Spirit will continue to lead and guide us into all truth and show us exactly what we need to know concerning these offices as we move further in them next week. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Everybody.